This is Bruce Collins, your host for the Bible Studies program. Greetings and welcome to our lesson today. I'm certainly glad you've tuned us in, and we trust the program will be a help and a blessing and an encouragement to you, and perhaps will even challenge you. Now, for those of you who would like to contact me, I will give you my mailing address and website address at the close of the program. If you go to my website, you can re-listen to these programs there. You can also email prayer requests from the website using the email address you'll find there. I have a weekly meditation there that you might find helpful, as well as other interesting information, testimonies, questions and answers, tracts. So you might want to get a pencil and a piece of paper out to write those addresses down at the close of the program. Now, as you know, we've been going through the books of the Bible, giving you an overview of them with the desire that you would read these books for yourself and consider the fact that these books, these Old Testament and New Testament books, were written so that we might understand them. We don't need to have great educated men telling us what they mean, even though the educated amongst us will help us with language and culture and background. But yet God, through the Holy Spirit, can speak to us through the Word of God. Our faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. And the Old Testament was written for us, while the New Testament was written to us. And while we know that many people use the Bible out of context, if you read your whole Bible and use a good translation and maybe then a more current, perhaps, translation like the New Living Translation, which we would consider to be kind of a paraphrase, if you use them together, you'll get the basic sense of the Bible. And all of our Bibles are clear on the fact that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. And so I believe that you should have the desire to read and study on your own with some basic cultural helps and dictionary helps with you. Now, we've come to the book of Zechariah. I've told you that you have to look at Ezra and Nehemiah, the historical books, along with Haggai and Zechariah, the prophetic books. They all deal with the same thing, the restoration of the children of Israel back to Jerusalem. And in Ezra, they were rebuilding the temple. And in Nehemiah, they were rebuilding the wall around Jerusalem. But with the prophecy of Haggai, which was only two chapters, and we looked at it last time, it was obvious that the people had become complacent. They had started building, and then they had quit, and they were happy with their own homes, and God had to use Haggai to kind of give them a little bit of a poke from behind in order that they might realize that his house was more important than their houses. And then when we come to Zechariah, he also then begins to encourage them in their rebuilding process. And Zechariah is a much more panoramic type of prophecy, 14 chapters dealing with the original 8 night visions that are given. These are symbolic visions dealing both with the nation and Jerusalem and with the Gentile nations. And obviously there's some question of interpretation with regard to them, but they obviously are meant to make Israel realize, and particularly the people that came back into Jerusalem, realize that God is concerned about what is taking place in the world. He was concerned with them. He wanted his house rebuilt. He wanted a place where he was honored. And even with regard to the Gentile nations, there's a day coming when they're going to honor him. And the true worship of Jehovah was to be reestablished in Jerusalem. And so there was a near term fulfillment of some of those visions, but there's a long-term fulfillment as well coming probably during the tribulation and then the millennial reign of Christ. And then after we have the eight visions, we find that there are four messages. And then there are, in the end of the book, two burdens dealing with his first coming and then with his second coming. But without going into detail into this book, I want to deal with some verses that are really important with regard to the book of Zechariah. And the first one in my mind has to do with Satan and his opposition, and it's found in Zechariah chapter 3, verse 1, where we read with regard to one of these visions, "Then he showed me Joshua the high priest standing before the angel of the Lord, and Satan standing at his right hand to oppose him. And the Lord said to Satan, 'The Lord rebuke you, Satan. The Lord who has chosen Jerusalem rebuke you. Is this not a brand plucked from the fire?'" And so we find out that whenever a work is going to be done for the Lord, there is opposition to it. We find that starting in the Garden of Eden when Satan use the question that has been used down through the ages to convince men that they shouldn't believe the truth of Scripture and the truth that Jesus is the Christ. "Yea, hath God said." But sometimes that opposition is more direct. And so in this case, we see Satan was standing at Joshua, the high priest's right hand to oppose him. And we see that opposition with regard to the life of the Lord when Satan entered into Judas and Judas then betrayed the Lord to the chief priests and ultimately the Roman soldiers that crucified him. So we see that Satan is a real person, a real angel who actively opposes anything that pleases the Lord. When you study him, it appears from the material we get in Ezekiel, like it's 28, and then again from Isaiah 14, it appears Satan had a preferred place in heaven, probably as the guardian angel to the Lord, but he wasn't satisfied to be the chief in that sense, chief of staff. He wanted apparently the place that belonged to the Lord. And ultimately he was cast out of his position. I can't say he was cast out of heaven. That appears to be something that will happen in the future, but he has angels that have fallen with him and they do everything they can to destroy that which is of God. And so if you're coming to these, messages and you're thinking about your soul and wondering if you're really saved, you can be sure that Satan will be there to oppose you. And if you are a Christian and you have trusted in the truth that Christ died for you, if you've truly repented and quit arguing with God and put away your own reasonings and have let God tell you how to be saved, and if you've trusted in Christ, then you can be sure that from that point on, Satan is going to have a target on your back to try to prove that you're not real. And so we really have to pray about the fact that there is a real Satan. He's called the devil, which means he's evil. He's called the adversary, which means that he's against us. He's called the liar. He's the murderer from the beginning. This is Satan. This is the mind of Satan. And when we fail to realize that there is a real enemy out there, we fail to understand how important it is to rely on the Word of God and the Holy Spirit in prayer to keep us from being deceived and ultimately destroyed by Satan, who wants to oppose us. And then we come to Zechariah chapter 11, and this has to do with Judas himself being willing to betray the Lord for 30 pieces of silver, and it's a very specific prophecy. And so we read, "Then I said to them, 'If it is agreeable to you, give me my wages, and if not, refrain.' So they weighed out for my wages 30 pieces of silver, and the Lord said to me, 'Throw it to the potter, that princely price that was set on me. So I took the 30 pieces of silver and threw them into the house of the Lord for the potter. And of course, that is specifically fulfilled in the New Testament when Judas sold the Lord for 30 pieces of silver. And when he realized that the Lord was not going to deliver himself out of the hands of those that he had betrayed him to, he realized that he had done wrong. But at that point, the chief priest could care less. And so Judas threw the 30 pieces of silver down in the temple, as I recall, and then he went out and hanged himself. And the 30 pieces of silver were used to buy a potter's field, a place to bury the dead who did not have a burial place of their own, to bury the poor in the land. And so this was specifically fulfilled, and it was written, as I understand it, 400 to 500 years before these events took place. And then we come to Zechariah chapter 9, and in Zechariah chapter 9 we read, "Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you. He is just and having salvation, lowly and riding on a donkey, a colt, the foal of a donkey." And of course, that was fulfilled when the Lord made what is called his triumphal entry into Jerusalem on what we call Palm Sunday, preceding the week preceding Easter Sunday or Resurrection Day Sunday. And so this was, again, a specific prophecy as to the Lord's first coming. And then we have a prophecy in Zechariah chapter 12 that has to do with his second coming. "It shall be in that day that I will seek to destroy all the nations that come against Jerusalem, and I will pour on the house of David and on the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and supplication, that they may look on me whom they pierced. Yes, they will mourn for him as one mourns for his only son, and grieve for him as one grieves for a firstborn." And this is the point at which Israel as a nation will realize that they crucified their Messiah. And they will, in fact, recognize and confess that they were that they had rejected the one who they should have accepted. And notice that they will look on me whom they pierced. And then we have another prophecy that I want to mention to you, and it has to do with in the 14th chapter, where the Lord will go forth and fight against those nations as he fights in the day of battle. And in that day, his feet will stand on the Mount of Olives. And so the Lord is going to come back to the Mount of Olives because he ascended from the Mount of Olives. And when he did, in Acts chapter 1 and verse 11, the angels that were there said, "This same Jesus will so come in like manner as you have seen him go." And so the Lord is going to come back to the Mount of Olives and set up his kingdom. He's going to separate the sheep from the goats, the nations that were in fact protecting the Jews, the Jewish believers. He's going to separate those from the nations that were persecuting the Jews. And he's going to set up a kingdom that will be a kingdom of righteousness. And when we look at these prophecies that have been specifically fulfilled and that will be fulfilled, we need to understand that now is the time to be sure that we have trusted in the Savior that is referred to in the book of Zechariah. Don't be amongst those who've rejected him and mourn when you look at him who was pierced. Be among those who see him today as the Savior of sinners, as your Savior. Now, our Heavenly Father, we ask you to bless our lesson today and to bless all who have listened. Guide our leaders during this pandemic. Preserve our listeners from the disease. Bless those serving at their own peril at this time. We thank you for salvation through faith in your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen.